Again, I would draw your attention to Psalm 103. We will not read it again, of course, but just the first two verses to guide our thoughts this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. May God indeed bless His word, the consideration of it this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I did mention just a few moments ago, since 1789, on and off again, Thanksgiving Day has been a national holiday, again consistently since 1863, a national holiday for the entire nation to stop, if you will, to stop and to observe a time, to observe a day of thanks, in which, as we are accustomed to, ordinarily at least, businesses are closed. It's a day off for most people. It's a time of celebration in a variety of ways, really for a variety of things. Of course, in our lifetimes, and especially as we look around this very year, 2017, it's no secret to any of us that Thanksgiving means different things to different people, and it's observed differently depending upon what it means to an individual. There are some similarities, of course. Even our president pardons a turkey. We have that in common with, it seems, everybody. Yet it also is clear to that to our society and to our nation, Thanksgiving, its meaning is radically different than when it began in 1789. I don't know exactly what George Washington believed, but at least based on what he wrote at that time, it seems, intended to focus thanks to the one to whom thanks is due, Almighty God. And as was listed for things that still today as Christians we recognize are from Him and for which we ought to thank Him. But as for the society of which we are a part, if you've noticed based on the advertisements and the commercials that are all around us, Thanksgiving is about sales. It's about more stuff and acquiring more stuff. It's about football and food and parades and family gatherings, some of which are absolutely wonderful. Yet, for our society, without regard for the provider of every good and perfect gift, the one who has given to us our family relationships, the one who has given to us our health and our strength and our work and our abilities to carry out those tasks and duties and everything else that we enjoy. But for our society, certainly it is not about beseeching, as George Washington said, Him to pardon our national or other transgressions. In reality, it seems, Thanksgiving Day for our society is not really about thankfulness at all, but it's simply about indulgence. But we gather together this morning, along with believers throughout this nation and maybe throughout the world, we gather together this morning as a people of God, and we thank God for His Word. We thank God for His Word that calls us to give thanks, to give praise, to bless our God. And why? Psalm 103 is indeed one of those many places in Scripture of David that we find this call to bless, to praise our God, with the implication, if we are called to praise Him and to bless Him, the implication then is to thank Him. A well-known and beautiful call in which David leads us by example, and as he proclaims the believer's call to true thanksgiving. I suspect that most, if not all of us, remember that Sunday school song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. Count your blessings, see what God has done. That's what David does. David lists what God has done and what God continues to do for His people, spelling out the wonderful blessings of God. Now, let's be honest, we have no problem listing one by one our needs and our complaints before God in prayer, but sometimes we have a little bit more difficulty naming one by one our blessings. Not broadly speaking, I thank you, God, for this day. I thank you, God, for my family. I thank you for all of these broad categories, but sometimes we have a hard time getting specific. Notice again how David begins this psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Somewhat broad, but yet leading us to get specific. A couple of weeks ago, I introduced you to Dr. Godfrey's book, Learning to Love the Psalms, and of Psalm 103, Dr. Godfrey says, the psalmist David celebrates health for body and soul. In these first few verses, he celebrates health for body and soul. He celebrates rescue from the grave to an abundant life, and he celebrates profound personal fulfillment from the hand of God. And indeed, that meant so very much to David as he expresses, because it's found in the context, as Godfrey says, and David records, it's found in the context of the fleeting nature of human frailty. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. The context of the fleeting nature of human frailty and the seriousness of sin. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us. And these two unmistakable truths, beloved, the fleeting nature of human frailty and the seriousness of sin, these two unmistakable truths work against us. They work against us. Yet God provides for both. And because of dealing with our sin, beloved, this life and the life to come are crowned by Him. And therefore, David gives the call to true thanksgiving. First of all, pointing out who is to be thanked. Very simply, as verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name, the Lord. Right at the very beginning, David places before them their covenant God, Yahweh, the one who bound himself to his people in loving kindness and promised to care for his people, bless his holy name. And we know that in Scripture, when the name of the Lord is lifted up, that means to describe his very being in the word name of the Lord. It's referring to the very being of God. It's referring to all of His attributes as we know them from Scripture. His omniscience, His omnipresence, His omnipotence, His kindness, His love, His justice, everything about Him. That's how David uses it here, of God in all of His glory and majesty and completeness and fullness. Yet David does specify one attribute, the holiness of God. Bless His holy name. Which, of course, we know points to God's purity. It points to His perfection. It points to His separateness from all that is sinful and all that is unholy. And this is especially interesting because of the very first benefit that David lists. He forgives all your iniquities. At the very beginning of this call to praise and to thankfulness, David gives a vivid reminder that we don't even deserve to be in the presence of God. That we don't deserve His attention, His favor, His mercy, His grace. We don't deserve any of the benefits that David rejoices in having from the hand of God. Indeed, we know that He is so holy. He is so far above all that He has made, including sinful mankind. Yet He is near to His people as a father shows compassion to His children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. He takes loving care of His sheep. He gets involved in the lives of His sinful people. That's amazing in and of itself. And Israel knew this full well. Israel had experienced His hand of salvation, His hand of deliverance, His hand of help, His hand of protection. And He is patient toward His people, withholding from His people, from us, that which we truly deserve, and instead generously showering upon us that which we don't deserve. And all of this because of Jesus Christ. Who is to be thanked? The Lord, our God. And for what then is he to be thanked in the second place? And forget not all his benefits. The generous benefits of God. Benefits, beloved, that only he is able to provide. Benefits that are totally undeserved because of sin. Yet benefits that David makes clear are very, very real for those who call upon his holy name. And David would have us recognize and acknowledge these benefits. Again, notice from verses, he says, and forget not all his benefits. That's amazing in and of itself. David doesn't say remember his benefits as if the people had forgotten. And, oh, by the way, just in case you put them out of your mind for a little while, why don't you give them a little bit of attention once again? But instead, forget not all his benefits. These benefits of God to you and me are to always be on our minds. They are to constantly be there in our minds and in our hearts. And notice again those benefits, beginning at verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. There's a progression here in this list. And the story that this list tells echoes what is given somewhat more generally in Lamentations chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. These mercies of God, these benefits of God are constant. They are new every morning. And notice again, David begins with that. He begins with the removal of that which makes us weak, even unto death. And he ends in verse 5 with the gift of new strength. He lays it before us like a blossoming flower. And again, who forgives all your iniquity? The forgiveness of sins is first. And beloved, it must be first. Because absolutely no life can prosper so long as that life is separated from God because of sin. In fact, in sin there is no life. There is only death. But as someone has said, reconciliation with God is the fountain from which all other blessings flow. That reconciliation that can only take place, we know, if our sin is dealt with rightly and properly. Notice, though, David does not deny the reality of sin, but instead he acknowledges sin, and he acknowledges as well God's mercy. In verse 10, he that is God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. By grace, the believer is able to confess God's mercy and grace, God's mercy, as we know, and that God does not give us that which is deserved. He does not deal with us according to our sins deserve, what our sins deserve. And his grace, that God gives us, that which we don't deserve, as he points out in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So far does he remove our transgressions from us. Beloved, this removal, this separation is a separation indeed that saves. And the distance of this removal, the distance of the separation, cannot be measured. And the way he says it, it's with an impossible reunion. We will never again be reunited with our sin as far as the east is from the west. Boys and girls, if you and a friend line up back to back, and one of you starts heading west, and one of you starts heading east, and you keep going, you'll never meet. The distance, the idea is the distance grows greater and greater and greater. That's how far he has removed our transgressions from us as his people. Why? The familiar words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he that is God made him, that is Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In a sense, Paul is echoing what David said. Our sins are removed that far because our Lord Jesus Christ has been dealt with according to what our sins deserve. Because our Lord Jesus Christ has been repaid that which should have been paid out against you and me. Our Lord Jesus Christ came between those whose sin He came to bear and their sin. With the result, we can say that the scent of sin, the trace of sin, the very memory of sin is entirely gone, as God says in Isaiah chapter 43, 25, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And we need to understand, beloved, that this is talking about an awful load, an amazing load of sin for each and every one of us who are in Christ Jesus has been removed. With an awesome promise of God, notice verse 9, He will not always chide or accuse, nor will He keep His anger forever. Do you understand what that's saying? God will not hold a grudge against you and me. God will never, ever regret what He has done for you and me. He will never again charge our sin against us. And we do not have to live in fear that sin will ever be brought back up and stuck in our face. Not even Satan is able to dig it up again. All because of the love of God. As David expresses it, the immeasurable height of the steadfast love of God. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. Boys and girls, you can try as hard as you want, but you cannot reach the heavens, the outer heavens. You cannot find the end of it. We can shoot a rocket out there as far as we want. It's never going to get to the outer limits. That's the character of God's love. It's magnificent. It's steadfast, unshakable, immovable. It endures forever, as David points out in verse 17, from everlasting to everlasting. It is grand. It is immense. It is incomparable. It is perfect and completely effective to accomplish that which God has intended. And it is as a canopy, if you will, like the heavens over the earth. Again, so immense, so immeasurable, so high above. In other words, beloved, you and I can never get out from under the canopy of God's love. Just as every part of the earth is covered by the canopy of the sky of the heavens, you and I can never, ever get out from underneath of the canopy of God's steadfast love, not in space and not in time. As one commentator says, as the lofty heavens canopy the earth, water it with dew and rains, enlighten it with sun, moon, and stars, and look down upon it with unceasing watchfulness, even so the Lord's mercy from above covers all His chosen, enriches them, embraces them, and stands forever as their dwelling place. We can say, therefore, that the believer enjoys infinite forgiveness. Infinite forgiveness, and there is no greater benefit. And every other benefit and blessing of God flows from and has meaning only because of our reconciliation with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because our sins have been dealt with. They no longer stand between us and our God. As David then again points to the rest of the benefits, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Just a few words about these. Who heals all your diseases. Now this one probably gives God's people some of the most difficulty. There are some, maybe even some of us, who question this. We might be tempted to say, well, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I'm still sick. I'm still hurting. The physical pain or the emotional pain is still so very hard. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, but God still took my loved one. Indeed, this one gives us difficulty. Yet, beloved, we know that God might heal our physical diseases. And when he does, he uses that to draw believers closer to himself and to move his people to give him greater thanks and praise. We know, though, that that last enemy, death, even though it's only a doorway to eternity for you and me, yet we still face it. And we still face the sicknesses of life that lead us there, or the old age of life and those kinds of things. He might heal our physical diseases, but without a doubt, he heals our spiritual diseases, all of the sin-sick diseases of the soul that corrupt nature. Because of sin is the sickness of the soul, so that Paul cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death," as he has talked about his sin. Yet, beloved, through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are mortified. They are put to death more and more. And by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, the believer's corruption is cleaned up so that we are restored to a healthy condition of a godly and an upright life that will be finalized in glory. It's a progress here. Indeed, he heals all your diseases. And David says he redeems your life from the pit. Indeed, from the pit of hell, that we enjoy the assurance of already now with a new life. New life in Christ. And God's people have been rescued from the clutches of Satan. Ultimately, the eternal death penalty has been removed. It must be removed, or else God's forgiveness and healing would be incomplete. The work of Jesus Christ is not incomplete. The death sentence has been reversed, so much so that Paul can cry out, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy," crowned with God's love and mercy, or compassion, pity, care for those who are helpless. And really, David explains that throughout the rest of the psalm. What we have here is an amazing picture of being brought spiritually from rags to riches, of being brought from being a slave to sin to being crowned all around with the immeasurable and the abundant grace of God. As the great preacher Spurgeon said, "This crown must be far more precious than if it were made of corruptible things such as silver and gold. It is studded with gems of grace, and lined with the velvet of loving kindness. It is decked with the jewels of mercy, but made soft for the head to wear by a lining of tenderness," ultimately leading to that crown that Paul says is laid up for all those who have loved our Lord's appearing. And only this crown, beloved, of the Lord's love and mercy or compassion truly satisfies, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And therefore, beloved, all that God gives to you and me, all that God provides for us throughout this life, all that God plans for us, whether easy or difficult, whether we like the circumstances or not, whether these things make us comfortable or make us terribly uneasy, they're all for the believer's good. And we are called to remember and to recognize every single minute of every single day that He is using them. He is using them for our good. He is using them to prepare you and me for glory, for heaven, where that our strength, like the eagles, will be renewed. Indeed, there are different ideas about the youthfulness of the eagle. One prominent one is that every year the eagle apparently loses its feathers and grows beautiful new ones, so that when the eagle is very, very old, it still looks very, very young. David is most likely referring to the strength of the eagle, the fact that the eagle keeps its strength along with its beauty into extreme old age. This is not to say that the child of God will never get weary and worn out and weak and tired. We know that, each and every one of us, by experience. But even though the believer's physical strength may and will fail, the spiritual strength of the child of God increases until that day when it will be perfected in the glory of heaven, so that even now Isaiah says in Isaiah 40:31, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Well, there's no guarantee that you and I will enjoy a problem-free life. But with David, we have the comfort and the confidence that God is our forgiver, that God is our healer, that He is our redeemer, He is our provider, He is our satisfier, He is our very life, all for Jesus' sake. And these comprehensive benefits for life, both now and forever, are ours because of Jesus. You see, beloved, there is no other reason for giving thanks to God. And apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no thanks to give for anything. And therefore, David points out finally, then briefly, how our God is to be thanked. Verse 1 again, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." The benefits of God are comprehensive for all of our needs for this life and the life to come. And therefore, too, our thanksgiving to God, our praise to God, is also to be comprehensive. David calls for praise and thanks to God with all that is within him. His whole life, his heart, his soul, his mind, his strength, all of our thoughts and words and actions, all of our motives and all of our desires and intentions are to be used to give thanks to God along with all of our days, whether good or bad, including our rest and play and work and worship. It's all to reflect this. In other words, very simply, we are called to live thankfully. We are called to live thankfully, not with complaining, not being filled with anger, not with selfish motives, "Oh, how I need to hear this," but to live thankfully. If we were to paraphrase what David says, put your heart into it. Put your everything, all that you have, into it. And the song that we're going to close with this morning says it well. "Now thank we all our God." How? With heart and hands and voices. Even when it's difficult. Even in the midst of the tears. Even when riddled with pain. Recognizing that God has given to us so much for which to give thanks. And I trust, beloved, that as we look around this morning, each and every one of us, that we are able to confess with David in Psalm 13, verse 6. He says, "I will sing to the Lord." Why? Because He has dealt bountifully with me. Even if we have nothing in this life, we can confess that verse because we have the bounty of the glory of heaven, the assurance of salvation. But because we deserve absolutely nothing, beloved, even the least in this life is bounty for you and for me. Yet the truth is God has given to us, not to all believers. We know that there are some around this world who don't even know where their next meal is going to come from. But the truth is God has given to you and me more than we can even think or imagine. And therefore, we too need to be warned. We need to be warned, beloved, that the plenty and the comfort and the peace that we enjoy is not what we ought to expect. It's not what we deserve. We don't have it because we are Christians. And the danger is that you and I begin to take these things for granted. The danger is that we forget God in the midst of the abundance. And a further danger is that if our circumstances were to ever change, we might blame God. We might think that God has forsaken us, that God has turned our back on us. And therefore, beloved, as we look around today and as we look around every day, but in a specific way, as we look around today, as we look at the feast on our tables, as we look around at our loved ones, as we consider the warm houses that we have or the jobs that God has given to us to go to and the ability to provide, and even enough to invest in God's kingdom. What a reason to rejoice, to give thanks, and to sing. And indeed, may that characterize your life and mine. apart from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, the bounty that we enjoy is indeed meaningless. And the truth is, apart from Jesus Christ, it will become a curse for those who fail to see the hand of God, the great provider. But for those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, by the grace of God, ours is this confidence with Paul in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Indeed, today we are thankful in a special way, in a specific way, but may Thanksgiving be a style of living for you and me. And may we praise and bless and thank the Lord with all that is within us for all of His benefits in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray together.